Chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
So we're in this week, part 17, Life is Only in the Resurrection. And the whole focus of this series of teaching has up to now really been taking into account the context of this whole section of 1 Corinthians 15. And we've been seeing for months now the importance of understanding any subject, any truth, and any verse, in fact, in relation to its context. I want to go as far as to say that so much of the misunderstanding of the scriptures comes about by people taking and reading and applying things out of their context. We've been meticulous in endeavoring to do that over the last few series that we've been in. You know, so much of what Satan does is he endeavors to do that. He's used this tool of deceit since the beginning. And if you think back to Genesis, he's an expert at this. He's an expert at endeavoring to take things out of their context, and particularly the scriptures. And remember, he quoted God out of context in Genesis. He quoted scriptures when he tried to tempt Jesus. Remember that? Totally out of context. So he fully understands, Satan fully understands the power that can be unleashed by doing that. And if you look at the error, so much of it in Christianity is people taking things out of their context. So we never want to underestimate the power of that. Not just the immediate context either. We've seen the importance of the remoter context on the same subject. And remember when we looked at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And it's a famous conversation because it's what so many people use to justify that we are born again. What Jesus Christ was talking about was something that actually happened today. And we saw in the record of Nicodemus that Jesus was talking about the kingdom. He was talking about being born from above in order to see and enter the kingdom. And Nicodemus continually tried to bring it back to time. Remember that? Instead of what Jesus was trying to do, was saying, no, it's not time. It's place. It's the kingdom. I'm talking about a future event. This is going to happen to you. In order for you to see and enter the kingdom, you're going to have to be born from above. And we're starting to see that now in 1 Corinthians 15. And as we get into these sections and get into them in more detail, we'll see that is when we are born from above, because that is when we do see and enter the kingdom. So it's so, so important that we understand that. And for years of my life, I totally misunderstood that. Yeah. And the majority of Christianity continues to misunderstand it today. Right. And we need to clarify that from the word. John chapter 6, verse 63 is where we're going to go today. We can never underestimate how difficult it is for people to change in life. I think we've all been through massive change in the last year or so in terms of our understanding of the scriptures and our understanding of so much of what Jesus Christ was talking about. Even just to get clarified that he had one message. His one message was the kingdom to come. The kingdom that would come and he would reign on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not going off to a heaven, as so many people believe. But his whole message was, his whole ministry was teaching the kingdom. Every parable that he taught was teaching the kingdom. And it's so important for us to understand that. But we come to an understanding of that as we allow the Spirit of God to work within us. As God endeavors to open the eyes of our understanding. That it's people that have eyes to see and ears to hear that actually will see this. And in John chapter 6 is where we're going to start today. And in John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, the Spirit gives what? Life. So it's the Spirit that gives life. And the flesh counts for what? Nothing. Nothing. And the words I have spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Now sometimes we get frustrated with that. Sometimes we're sharing the scriptures with people, with your friends, with our friends, and with our family, and we think, my goodness, why don't they just believe it? You know, I'm laying this out like a banquet in front of them. All they have to do is read it, listen to it, try to understand it. And yet the Son of God, who came to earth and said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father, some of them looked into his eyes and did not believe. So don't get frustrated. Yeah, don't get annoyed at people. Don't try and be judgmental to people. It's so easy to do that. And we've got to be people who are really patient with people and loving with people, because so much of this stuff that we're getting to understand in the scriptures, the penny doesn't drop immediately for people. It doesn't drop right away. And it didn't drop right away for me, and I know I can speak for others in here. It doesn't drop right away. And you've got to be loving and patient and just pray to God that he opens the eyes of their understanding to see so much of this stuff. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And verse 65 goes on to say, he went on to say, this is what I told you, that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. See? And so much of the pressure we put on ourselves is that we turn ourselves into God and we think that there's no reason why this person shouldn't believe. But the Bible teaches that it's God that enables people to see the truth. Now, do I fully understand that? No, I don't. Yeah, I don't fully understand that. But I know that as we endeavor to share it with people, that those who want to know, those who want to understand the coming kingdom, those who want to understand the great truths of the word will cross our paths. And when they do cross our paths, they're attracted to what we're teaching. So it's the Father that enables them. Verse 66. From this time, now look at this. From this time, many, how many? Many, not a few. Could have said a few, but it actually says many. So that indicates it's the majority, doesn't it? It says many. Many of his disciples, what, turned back and no longer followed him. So they didn't like what they heard. Because if they had liked what they heard, if he'd been teaching a prosperity gospel, been teaching them how to get, you know, a better camel or a better tent or whatever, yeah, they would have just loved him, wouldn't they? They would have just kept going. And so much of that is happens in Christianity today. Because what they're doing is they're following for their own benefit. They're doing it for what they can get from it. So many people go to church and go to certain places in order to get, not in order to serve, not in order to see what they can give, but to see what they can get. Yeah. And so many of his disciples, what, turned back and no longer followed him. And then look at this. I think this is amazing, this verse. So what is he left with? He's left with not the many. He's left with a few now. Yeah? He's left with a few. And he looks at the few he's got. Yeah, and this is so against nature, so against our thinking, that he turns to the few that have left, and he turns around. What does he say to them? You do not want to leave too, do you? That's the last thing you would do as a leader, isn't it? Or as a pastor. You know, I've got a few left. Thank goodness for that. Right, get the shackles on. Lock the door. You're not going anywhere. I'm going to teach my brains out until you believe this stuff.
Yeah.
But he's turned around to them and says, do you want to leave? And he throws open the door, the revolving door, as we often say, that we've got in our church. And he just swings that thing and says, do you want to leave too? So the door's going round and round and round. Yeah. He gives them the option, doesn't he? It's not about controlling people's lives. Why? Because it's the Father that enables people. It's got to be God that does this stuff. Not how articulate you are at delivering the message or how charismatic you are in delivering the message. It's God that enables people, and God gets the glory. And we've got to see that more and more in our lives, because it'll take all of the frustration out of your walk in life. Because it's not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. And Christians and pastors and leaders burn themselves out because they don't have massive numbers following them. And they forget John 6 here. Yeah? They forget John 6, that the many what left him. And he was left with a few, and he said to the few, do you want to leave too? It's amazing. Who did he ask? He says, Jesus asked the 12. What does that indicate? That when the many left, how many were left? It looks like it. He was left with 12 by the looks of it. Because he turned to the few, and God numbers it here. He talked to the 12 and said, do you want to go too? He gave them, I think it's amazing, he gave them the option. And verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? I mean, you're the Son of God. You're teaching the truth of the scriptures. Where are we going to go? But let me ask you, the many didn't ask that question, did they? The many did not respond in that way. The many left. There's no record of any dialogue between Jesus and the many. He didn't stand at the door and say, hold on, guys. I know you're about to walk out on me. I'm going to try and persuade you now. No, he didn't. It's certainly not recorded in scripture if he did. But I think it is significant that he did have a discourse with the 12. And he did say to them, do you want to go too? But Simon Peter turned around and says, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal, age-lasting life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Isn't that fantastic? It shows you so much of the heart of Peter and the rest of these 12. Certainly Peter anyway. So do you see the struggle that can go on in people's hearts and lives? It's a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. You see that? And we all have it in our lives. Every day of my life, I've got that struggle. I know I can look at you all in the eye and say, you've got exactly the same struggle in your life. Yeah, we all have it. It's a struggle between doing what's very often good instead of doing what's best. Yeah, it's not between good and evil so often. It's between doing what's a good thing as opposed to doing what's the best thing. We could all be doing something else today. Yeah, it's a lovely day. We could all be down the beach, you know, stuffing our face with ice cream, getting a suntan. That would be good, wouldn't it? Be nice. But it wouldn't be the best. You know what I mean? So it's always a struggle between what's good and best. And we've got to get that balance in our lives between doing what's best instead of doing what's good. Because that's the way Satan will often work in the systems of the world. He's not going to come up and say to you, I want you to do evil today. He's going to say to you, don't bother picking up the scriptures. You don't need to do that. It's more important that you do something else. You see what I mean? Good and best. Yeah? We've got to fight to get the best back into our lives. And if we've got it there, we've got to fight to retain it. Build these habit patterns of going to the scriptures and reading the scriptures and, you know, getting them onto our MP3 players and listening to it while we're driving or working or whatever, wherever we can. Sometimes it is a case of squeezing it into our lives, because that's the way life is. It often squeezes spiritual things out of our lives. Yeah. But you know, something we've always got to bear in mind, we've got Jesus Christ, our high priest, fighting for us. Yeah. He's making intercession for all our sin and our shortcomings as we endeavor to walk for him. It's a fantastic thing. But you see in that section how Jesus didn't try and control people. He allowed them to make that decision for themselves. It's fantastic. He didn't try and convince them. He didn't try and persuade them. If he did, it should be recorded, and I think it would be recorded. And I think that is so significant. And I don't think there's any other record that I can think of where you ever see Jesus chasing after people. Have you ever seen him? I've never seen that. I didn't see him running about. No, he just endeavored to teach the truth, and those who would had eyes to see and ears to hear would follow him. We've got to do the same. So our mission is to do the will of the Father in our own lives. And a lot of different people will give you a lot of different missions in life. But our mission is to do the will of the Father in all of our lives. To live in that meekness, that humbleness of heart that we saw last week. To obey the truth as servants of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. That's what we have to focus on. We saw last week that when we do that, God will what? Exalt our lives. He'll exalt it. Now, does that mean today? It doesn't necessarily mean today. Jesus Christ was not exalted in his life on earth. Far from it. We all know what the ultimate end of his life was. But because of what he did, Colossians, as we saw last week, showed us that in due time, he got exalted to a name that will be above all names in the future kingdom. Yeah, and we will do the same. We've got to read Hebrews 11 to see that truth in a fantastic way. So many people who have endeavored to walk for God, men, great women, were never exalted in this life. So don't look for exaltation in this life. Don't become frustrated because you're not meeting what you perceive as your spiritual goals in this life. Be more concerned about the life to come, because that's when the exaltation comes. We're looking for something beyond this life. And that's easy to teach from here. It's easy to say. It's easy to listen to. But boy, it's much, much more difficult to live that way when all the stuff is hitting your life, when all the frustrations are hitting your life, when you're short of money, when you're not in a relationship that you want to be in, or you're not in any relationship at all. Yeah. And for some of you, that is the case. You know, you're looking for a great partner. You're looking for somebody who can enhance your life and your walk with God, and it just doesn't seem to turn up. We're looking beyond this. We're looking beyond it. And you've got to fight for every spiritual minute of your life, because there's somebody else fighting to gain it. And we know who that is. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I think this 1 Corinthians 15 is just, it's continuing to hold a really special place in my heart and life now. Every time I listen to that, like we did earlier, I get shivers. This stuff is becoming so real to me. That what's going to turn up in the future, what's going to happen to us in the resurrection. It's just absolutely mind-blowing. And it's going to become even more so as we get into the sections on what actually is going to happen to us in that new body. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. We're going to start there. And it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." And we covered these couple of verses, but I want to just read them in the context of where we're going today. In verse 18, "Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are lost." Verse 19, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Now the context is talking about those in Corinth who were teaching that there was no resurrection. So what Paul is saying here by revelation is, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, and what he's saying to those who were teaching there was no resurrection, we're to be pitied more than all men. Why? Because they were teaching there was no resurrection. And if there was no resurrection of Christ, they were not going to be raised. So what were they doing? They were actually believing a lie. So they were to be pitied above all men because they were walking in falsehood. They're walking in a lie. So at least the unbelievers outside of the church at least were walking in reality. That's why he said they're to be pitied above all men, because they were walking in a lie. They were walking as if they had faith, but faith in nothing. We saw that. It's absolutely useless if Christ had not been raised. We saw that in the previous sessions. So why are we to be pitied more than all men? Because if we believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope for all mankind, when in fact he hasn't been resurrected, as they were teaching in Corinth, then we should be pitied above everybody else. Isn't that incredible? Because, why? Because we're hoping in a lie. That's what he was getting across to them. He was using the shock tactics of saying to them, look, your faith is absolutely useless. The whole world should feel more sorry for you than anybody else in the world. You're to be pitied above all men because you're walking in a lie. And then Paul goes on to state the actual truth here. Now, Again, you've got to bear in mind something here. Over 500 of them had seen Christ in his risen body. The people, some of the people Paul is actually teaching here, had actually listened to Christ for 40 days teaching about the kingdom in his risen body. And I often think, I mean, you've got to put yourself in these guys' shoes. Did they get any sleep during that 40 days? I mean, that'd be pretty wild, wouldn't it, when you think, here's Christ, a risen Christ, and he's teaching us the truth of the scriptures. I think they must have gone 40 days without any sleep. You know, maybe just taking these throwing tablets at themselves to get to sleep. Because can you imagine being in that situation and being able to have that privilege? And yet, now listen to this, yet within their lifetime, they started teaching that that did not happen. You know, as we've been reading these scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15, I've found, and I know some of you have as well, some things just jump out at you as you continue to read these things. And I want to quickly just, it's in the same chapter, but verse 6, look at this. After that, he appeared to more than how many? 500 of the brothers. Now I want you to look at the next four words. At the same time. And sometimes we kind of skip over these words because we've read that now countless times and I've never seen that before. It was at the same time. They all saw him at the same time. It wasn't a case of somebody saw him one day, somebody else saw him another day, and you get all these conflicting stories about what was happening. If you think about a court case, if you have even one or two eyewitnesses to someone murdering somebody, for instance, you know, they saw the murder deal the deathly blow, yeah? If you got two eyewitnesses or one eyewitness to that happening, that defendant is history, isn't he? He's going to start warming up the cell. He's going down. Yeah. And yet, what about having 500 who saw exactly the same thing? Yeah. Isn't that fantastic the way God covered this? He had 500 people lined up at the same time to see Christ, the risen Christ. I think it's fantastic. It was at the same time. So all the stories would be identical, wouldn't they? All the eyewitness accounts would be identical. And yet despite that, they were still allowing no resurrection to be taught in Corinth. Amazing. But look at what Paul confirms in verse 20. You've got to also remember this is by inspiration of God. This is God breathed. This is Paul writing this down by revelation from directly from God. Verse 20, look, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He's trying to use some shock tactics to the church at Corinth and say, you're to be pitied above all men. If you allow this to continue to be taught, and then he goes on and says to them, but he says, Christ has been raised. How did Paul know that? He had seen him. He had been taught by him. He had been taught by the risen Christ. He knew. It was a done deal for Paul in his heart and life. And then he goes on to say, but he has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, he's the first one to be raised from the dead of all those who have died, of all those who have fallen asleep. So if Christ is the first fruits, the first one to be raised, what about all those who teach that you go to heaven once you die? That would mean Christ is not the first fruits. Yeah? So Moses had to got there before Christ. So Elijah is there as well. So already Christ is in the 100 fruits, isn't it? There's hundreds there before him. Before he ever got raised. According, if you go down that doctrine, if you go following that belief of the dead being immediately alive. And it would go on and on and on, wouldn't it? So in actual fact, with that kind of false teaching, Christ may be somewhere in the multi-thousand fruits. That's not what the scriptures teach. It says he's the first fruits. Why? Because he's the first one and the only one to be raised from the dead who lives today. And it's so clear in scripture. We all know from the scriptures that all those who died are what? Dead. They're dead until the resurrection when they will be made alive. So they're asleep until the resurrection. Look at verse 21. Look at that first word, for. We're starting to see the significance of these small words, aren't we? Because we've got to watch out for these words. And it's for the reason being, right? The reason being since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. So there is no resurrection before Christ was resurrected, because he is the first fruits. So it's just totally impossible, because you wouldn't need the resurrection if people go directly to heaven. Do you see that? But the resurrection comes through him. The only reason there is a resurrection to life is because of him. The death came through Adam. The resurrection comes through him. Before that, there was no resurrection. Before that, there's no life. Because all are asleep. So this verse here, verse 21, reinforces that truth and absolutely contradicts the original lie of Satan in the beginning, which was, you will not surely die. Because the truth is, death did come by Adam when he disobeyed God in the day that he died. And he passed that on to all of mankind, that death. You know, so we've all got a real, we'll have a party with Adam when we see him, won't we? Thanks very much. Yeah? That's the truth, that's the reality. So God here is reaffirming the truth that we are alive in Christ because of that resurrection. Do you see that? Because most people don't see that. Most people give no credence to the resurrection. Most people, as far as they're concerned, when they die, they're off to heaven to live eternally with God. And yet the Bible teaches the total opposite. They see death as the door to heaven, to life eternal, and it's not. It's the door to a sleep. It's the door to a sleep. Death is an enemy, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're going to see that in this chapter. Death is an enemy. It's not something that brings you to God. It's something that puts you to sleep. It's something that stops you living life for God. That's where I look at death. That's the real sting of death, is that you can do nothing until the resurrection because you're asleep. It's not a welcome friend, is it? Because if we were all dying to enter into the glory land, it'd be a welcome friend.
Yeah.
Not an enemy. But it stops us being productive for God. Stops us living life for God. And puts us to sleep. Now look at the latter part of that verse. Verse 21. The resurrection also came through a what? A man. The resurrection came through a man. So death came through a man. And life came through a man. And until life came in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was no life. Do you see that? There was no hope of life for mankind until Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. So there is a solution to death, and that is the resurrection. You see? It's the resurrection. But do you see the contrast here? Death versus the resurrection in that verse. Do you see that?
Yeah.
Death came by a man, but life came through a man in the resurrection. And it doesn't indicate death, then heaven, does it?
No.
Death, then purgatory. Death, then heaven. Then a resurrection, then heaven again. That's what a lot of people believe. They believe, oh yeah, you go to heaven, and then when Jesus Christ comes back, you come back, and you pick up a body, and you go back to heaven again.
Yeah.
Honestly, I mean, once you start looking at some of the theology around, it's absolutely bamboozles your mind that you can actually believe some of this stuff.
Yeah.
And yet, when you read the scriptures, it's absolutely simple, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It really is simple. The simplicity of the scriptures clearly show you, you live life, you die, you sleep, which is that death, you get resurrected, you get judged, you receive an imperishable body in the age to come, and then you receive eventually an immortal body in the age to come. That's the simplicity of the scripture. You don't need to get caught up in theology. You just need to read the scripture and take it for what it says and believe it for what it says. And we'll see this as we go through these sections in 1 Corinthians 15, how God simply states these events and how they're to transpire in all of our lives, verse by verse. Look at verse 22. Another four. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now this all, so in Christ all, now this, that all being made alive, and you've got to read this in its context, haven't you? It's got to be all with distinction, isn't it? Because we're in the context here of the resurrection, this resurrection, and we've got to read this in the context of this resurrection. Because what we do is we sometimes think, oh yeah, That's everybody. But we know from Daniel 12 too, that it's not everybody. It's many are going to be raised. Is it everybody? No, it's not. It's not everybody. But in the context of what Paul is talking about here, because remember, Paul is looking at Daniel 12 too. He's looking at what the Hebrew scriptures talk about in terms of resurrection. And that is a single resurrection. It's a single resurrection with two outcomes. It's not everybody being raised. So this all is within a specific group. And then he goes on to clarify who that specific group is. You see the way you've got to keep it in the context. See, you've got to understand what Paul is writing down here in the context of what he is talking about. Because it's so easy for us to read into it, Revelation, the great white throne where everybody gets raised. He's not talking about that. In the context, he's talking about this specific resurrection of Daniel 12 too. Those who belong to him. Do you know how I know that? Because I read verse 23. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But people don't do that. They'll take that out of context and think, oh yeah, everybody gets raised, it's okay. We're going to have a big massive party because everybody gets raised. No. This specific resurrection being spoken about here, he goes on to clarify it in verse 23. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. There it is again. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Do you see that? Is that everybody?
No.
I wish it was. I really do, and we all wish it was. But it's not going to be. But we also know from Daniel 12 too, even though they belong to him, there are those who are raised to everlasting contempt. So just belonging to Christ is not enough, according to the scriptures. We've got to endeavor to walk for him. We've got to endeavor to live a life for him. And you can belong to Christ and not do that. And there's plenty of records of Jesus Christ telling us about that. How plenty of people will be coming to him. Loads of people will be coming to him and say, Lord, Lord, we're so happy to see you. And he says, I don't even know you. Which way did you come?
Yeah.
Oh, I came in the broad gate. Oh, no, my gate's a narrow gate. My gate's a gate you have to strive to get into. You haven't been doing that. Guys, we've got to waken up to this. We really do. Because there's going to be a lot of shocked faces when he does turn up. So this is all it's referring to is all being made alive who belong to him. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
So at this point, God has not revealed the resurrection of Revelation 20, has he? Remember we saw that? Because it was revealed to John much later. So Paul's reference for this resurrection are the scriptures. And what they see is, they see that single resurrection of those who belong to him. Is the resurrection in Revelation 20 all those who belong to him? No, it's not. We're going to see that. It's not. That's in the context of the rest. The many of Daniel 12 too are raised who belong to him. The rest are going to be raised at a different time. Look at Revelation. Keep your finger in chapter 15, but look at Revelation 20. Because this was later revealed to the Apostle John in Revelation, was this other resurrection, that the rest will be resurrected to the great white throne of judgment. And we're not going to read it in the context, that you can do that when you get home. But Revelation 20 verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead. Because remember, Daniel 12 too doesn't deal with the rest.
No.
So Daniel's sitting there saying, I wonder what happened to the rest. Because I know many are going to get up.
Mm-hmm.
But what about the rest? And that was never revealed until Revelation 20. So in verse 5 it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And if we look at our chart, we see when that transpires. We've got that 1,000 year period. And it's after that 1,000 year period, which is covered in Revelation 20, verse 2 to verse 6, that the rest are raised. The rest are raised then to that great white throne of judgment. That takes into account everybody. You know, we've got so many things that we've got to keep clear in our hearts and minds as we read the scriptures. Otherwise we're going to get deceived into wrong believing. We've got to keep referring to that chart. We've got to keep that in the context of what we're understanding when we read the scriptures. Don't just read them and just think, okay, I've ticked the box now.
No.
You've got to read them with understanding. You've got to read them in the context of which it's, what it's talking about. So you get a deep understanding in your heart and life of what is going to happen. That's why we're in 1 Corinthians 15. We want to come to a clear understanding and a deeper understanding of what's going to happen to us in the resurrection.
Yeah.
And it's fantastic because it's all here. It's all in the scripture. If you can keep your theology out of it, if you can keep what your previous beliefs or what you've been taught out of it, and just read what's written.
Mm-hmm.
But read what's written in the context of what the scriptures declare. What are the events? And that's immediate context and remoter context. Yeah, just like we did in Revelation 20. And look at verse 24 now. Then. See how significant these words start to become? Because that's what? It's time, isn't it?
Yeah.
Then. After what we've just read in verse 23, right? Which was, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then, verse 24. The end will come. When? I put a question mark after that in my mind. When what? And he says, when he hands over the kingdom. Do you see that? So there's time involved there. Do you see that? It's not immediate. Not everything we read in here is, you know, womp, 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 pop, 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 right after each other. There's time involved. We're going to see that as we go through this section. Because when we look at the chart, we see that there is time involved. Some of these events are not happening right after each other just because they're in the scripture right after each other. There's time involved. Then when the end will come, when he hands over what? The kingdom. Now there's a lot of people reading this and they think, oh, handing over the kingdom. They don't even believe in the kingdom. But they're reading these verses with no comprehension as to what that's actually talking about. Yeah? Because we've got to understand what is a kingdom.
Yes.
Do you know what I mean? But people will think that they understand that.
Mm-hmm.
They'll think, oh yeah, that must be heaven.
Yeah.
Or they don't even think that because they think they're already in heaven.
Yeah?
It's the kingdom. He what? He hands over the kingdom. Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
To who? To God the Father. Now get that picture in your mind. We're living in the kingdom with Christ, reigning in righteousness. There's a lot of other things that have to transpire. We know that as we look at that chart and we understand some of the events of the book of Revelation. But eventually, through time, he is going to hand over that kingdom to God Almighty. After he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
It's going to get destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to get destroyed. And we're going to see how we can live through that.
Mm-hmm.
That destruction.
Yeah.
Because he's going to give us a body that enables us to live through that destruction.
Wow.
Verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is what?
Death.
Death. We will be death proof in the life to come. Despite all the destruction of the heavens and earth that's going to go on to bring us into that third heaven and earth, we are going to be able to live through that. It's incredible. But I want us to go back to verse 24. Do you see what Christ is handing over? It's a kingdom. Right? I've got to never forget the focus of all the scriptures is the coming kingdom. Right? It's what Christ eventually hands over to God himself. Now, the kingdom is not referring to a physical land. You know, that's probably what we've got in our mind right now. Right? Because the focus of the whole kingdom are the people who are living and reigning within the kingdom. So what's Christ handing over? Do you think God needs more real estate? Do you think he does? Do you think he's looking for a kingdom? Do you think he's looking for more land? You know what I mean? Does he need another kingdom? It's talking about the people who are living and reigning with Christ in the kingdom. So we get handed over to God. That's what it's referring to. Because God's inheritance, and that's my subtitle today for this teaching, is God's inheritance. What do you think God's inheritance is? Do you think it's more heavens and more earth? That's what he needs. No, it's not. That's right. It's people. It's people. It's people who love him. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. A couple of verses there I want to read in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 29. And this is throughout the scriptures, that God's inheritance, all he's interested in, is people. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 29. But they are your people. Now this is referring to Israel, but I want us to get into that frame of mind that God's only interest is people. Okay? It's not real estate. It's not a per se kingdom. It's the people. But they are your people. Your what? Inheritance. That's God's inheritance. You and I are God's inheritance. You're all that God is interested in. Your inheritance that brought you out by your great power and your outstretched arm. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. Isn't that amazing? That's all God gets. When it talks about the kingdom being handed over to God, you and I are it. You and I are it. We are God's inheritance. Isn't that incredible to think of that?
Yeah.
It's not the riches of the world. It's not the palaces of the world. It's nothing but those who belong to him. It's those who have endeavored to walk for him. It's those who love him. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. I'll read it to you. You don't need to look it up. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 51 says, for they are your people and your inheritance. That's what God gets. His inheritance is people whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. Go to Psalm 33, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 33, that's the last verse we're going to go to. Psalm 33 and verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Isn't that fantastic? Remember we read earlier, in order to come to God, you've got to be chosen. He is God to choose you. And the people he chooses are his inheritance. What a life we've got to look forward to, guys. Not burning your heart. It'll give you some excitement for the rest of the week. Huh? I'll put a bounce in your step, despite all the boxes we're surrounded by. Yeah? Despite all the stress of life, despite the job that you're in, despite the relationship that you're in, or you're not in. So what Christ is handing over are those who have been found faithful, those who have ruled and reigned with him. That's what God gets out of this whole creation. That's been his plan of all time. It's fantastic. And we have to decide that we want to be part of his inheritance. We have to allow the scriptures to determine how we get there. Not what religion teaches us. Not our previous beliefs or any other religious system. We've got to go back to what do the scriptures say. And the scriptures are clear on what we need to do to see and enter the kingdom. It's the only thing Jesus spoke about, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Throughout his whole ministry, was seek ye first the kingdom of God. Because he knew that if we got into that kingdom, we were going to be part of God's inheritance as we endeavor to walk for him. Yet so many have missed the message. That's a sad thing. So many have walked away. And so many will walk away. But we've got to ensure that we don't.
Yeah.
We've got to be found faithful to the end. We've got to endure till the end. And we're going to do a series, the next series after this, if we ever finish this series, is going to be seen and entering the kingdom. What do we need to do specifically to make sure that we see and enter that kingdom? And I know a lot of us know some of the things, but we're going to focus in on that, because I don't think there's anything more important in Scripture than seeing and entering the kingdom. To be in that resurrection of Daniel 12:2. But not just to be in that resurrection, because you know there's going to be people in that resurrection who are going to have age-lasting contempt. They're his, but they never lived for him. We want to be in that resurrection, but be raised to age-lasting life. Be raised to rule and reign with him in that coming kingdom. So we've got to make sure what group we're in, don't we?
Yeah.
Yeah? We've got to make our calling and election sure. Why do you think Paul lived the life that he did? That he put so much focus on his life and he was so conscious of his life. You know, a lot of Christians aren't conscious of their life. They think they believed in Jesus one time, live a life of hell, I'm okay. And guys, that's the majority. That is not the minority. I wish it was.
Yes.
It's the majority. And we've got to make sure that we don't end up there. So next week we're going to pick it up from verse 24. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word, the greatness of the hope that we have in this fantastic resurrection. And we thank you for a great week ahead in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow.